Yeah, by the way, it's been a little while, so I'm honored to be here with you this morning. If I haven't had a privilege of meeting you, my name is Daniel, and I'm just excited to be here this morning. Real quick, before we dive into the message, I want to mention that you can see from the video, right, but there's so many great opportunities to get involved here at VIA. And we've been talking a lot about just our new mission statement, right? Kind of the vision of why VIA even exists. And part of that mission statement is, you know, we're here to make a community, right? I just want to mention that it doesn't say we're just here to build an awesome Sunday experience. Like, we really want this to be a place where you can be a part of the family and you can belong. And as you saw from the video, there's so many opportunities right now coming up to get more connected. And so I want to encourage you that whatever your experience is today, you would take that next step, right? Like, we got Meet the Pastor next week, where you can get to hear a little bit more from Pastor Jordan about what this place is all about and how you can fit in. We have opportunity to show up to rally night this week. It's a VIA Friends week, right? So opportunity to plug into community in smaller locations and just get to know people in a more intimate setting as you open up the Bible together. And so I just want to encourage you to take a step this week, right, to move beyond just a Sunday, to really get involved, because we want this place to be a strong community. So I'm going to pray for our time together, and then we're going to dig into the message. So Lord, I thank you so much again just for your presence here. And I pray today that as I open up your word, that you would speak, right? Not that I would speak, but that you would speak. And that our hearts as the people of God would be receptive to what you have to say, and that what you say would penetrate us deep, right? That it would resonate with us, that it wouldn't just be another message, but that you would actually inspire us to surrender more of ourselves, to trust you deeper, to go deeper in our walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I hope you all showed up ready, because I got a word for you today. Okay, the title of the message, thank you for that. I like that. So the title of the message is Overcoming Opposition. And that right there is a sermon, because how many of y'all know that if you live life long enough, you're going to experience some opposition, right? If you live enough life, you're going to experience some challenges. You're going to experience some hardships. You're going to experience some criticism. You're going to experience some opposition. You really can't avoid that. And if anybody in the house this morning is thinking, well, you know, I don't really experience a lot of opposition, then I would encourage you, you got a different problem, right? Because opposition always follows significance. If you have absolutely no opposition in your life, then it's probably because you're not chasing after anything significant. Because anytime you set your mind or you set your hand to something significant, opposition will come, right? Important things that actually give honor to God, that impact people, that change the world, like, they don't come easy. And so we've been in the book of Nehemiah, and God gave Nehemiah and the people of Israel an important mission. And if you haven't been here, the mission was to build a wall, okay? But, and I know that might sound weird in today's political landscape, but it was for a different reason, right? The reason why God said, hey, listen, you need to build this wall is because the wall was to protect God's city and God's house, right? And in the Old Testament, the way that God worked out the mission of the world was that he called a chosen people, right? Israel. And Israel was supposed to be the light. They were supposed to be the community that showed other people, the nations surrounding them, like, what it looked like to live for God. What it looked like to be God's people. And so they had the temple, right, where God's presence was, and people would come to the temple to experience God's presence and power. And so they're building a wall to protect against enemies and ultimately to fortify God's honor on the earth, right? And so it's an important mission. And so the story we're going to pick up in today shows that once they started on this mission, things started to get a little dicey, right? They started to experience some opposition. So if you got a Bible, or you can pull it up on your phone, it'll be up on the screens as well. I want you to go to Nehemiah chapter 4. And I'm going to just jump right into verse 4. It says this. It says, when Sanballat, who was one of kind of the people who was opposed to the work that Nehemiah and the people were doing, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and he was greatly incensed. right? And he ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and in front of the whole army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing, right? Will they actually restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish it in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? And Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, says, what they are building, even a fox climbing up on it, would break down their wall of stone. Right, so this is what opposition looks like. Right, Nehemiah and the people are engaging in important work for God, and all of a sudden, you've got noise, right? You have people saying, okay, who are these guys? Can they even do this? Don't they know it's going to take longer than they think? Don't they know that they don't actually have the strength to have it? Don't they know that what they've built already is so weak that if a fox stood up on it, it would just crumble? It's kind of a random insult, but a good image, right? And this is what it feels like sometimes when you're doing the work of God and opposition comes. And I want to be clear here that I'm not talking about this fake persecution complex that a lot of times we have as believers in America, where someone disagrees with you and you're like, oh my gosh, everyone's against me, right? I'm talking about real opposition. Because how many of you know that there's Christians all around the world right now that their life is in danger because of their faith in Jesus? Right, there's places in the world where you just can't open up your Bible and publicly safely. Like, you know that there's Christians right now, right, in Palestine worshiping today as they're worried about bombs coming their way. Right, there's people all around the world who, whether it's persecution or whether it's just hardship and suffering that they're enduring, right, it's intense. Like, it's something intense coming at them. And so I'm not talking about just, you know, one person hurt your feelings one time, but I'm talking about when you set your life to do something significant for God and all of a sudden people start clamoring, right? What are you even doing? Why would you live that way? Like, why are you even, you remember when you used to go to parties with us? Who do you think you are that now you're too good for us, that you're all of a sudden doing this, right? I'm talking about when real opposition comes, when the people around you start questioning everything that you're doing. They start mocking what you're doing. They start criticizing what you're doing. Like, how do you respond to that, right? How do you respond? So I think this passage gives us a beautiful image of how we are to respond. I think there's some helpful patterns that we can follow. So getting back into the text real quick, I read verses 1-3. So now I want to look at verse 4. And this is Nehemiah's original response to what Sanballat and Tobiah are saying. He says, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Right? He's like, God, just listen to us. He says, turn their insults back on their head and give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. And so the first thing that Nehemiah does, right, is he goes to God. And this is the first point. It might seem kind of simple, but this is an important point to not skip, that the first thing we should do when opposition comes our way is go to God. Okay? You're like, Daniel, that's obvious. No, it's not. It's not obvious, because what do we actually do when we get criticized? What do we actually do when opposition comes our way? We're like, I need to go on social media right now to defend myself. I need to pick up the phone. I need to call somebody. I need to take matters into my own hands immediately. I need to start talking. I need to start worrying, right? Like, isn't it true that so often that if we receive a little bit of criticism, a little bit of pushback, a little bit of opposition, that before we start talking to God, we start talking real loud? And I'm just saying, what if we took a moment to go to God first and just acknowledge, Lord, are you hearing me right now? Are you hearing what these people are saying? This isn't about me, Lord. This is about you. Right? The reason this opposition is coming to Nehemiah and to the people is because they're trying to do what God says. And so the opposition really isn't just against Nehemiah. The opposition is against God, right? And so he's saying, Lord, do you hear me? Do you even hear me? And by the way, I love this because I'm gonna talk about this later in the message, but this is pre-Jesus, right? And so on the other side of Jesus, like, we have a different way of responding to our enemies. Like, Jesus says, forgive your enemies, right? Pray for those who persecute you. But I love that Nehemiah is just real. Like he says, Lord, you know, are you even hearing me? Hear us because we're despised. And then what does he do? He just starts praying vengeance on his enemies, right? He's like, God, just turn it on their heads. And I think this is important to not miss, because what I want to say is that I think sometimes what keeps people from actually going to God first so that you can trust him instead of taking matters into your own hands is you think that you can't be real with God. But God is not too small to handle what's really going on, right? Like, it's okay to go to God and say, God, I am so upset right now that I want to punch this person in the face. I want to get onto social media. I want to do something I shouldn't do. I want to say something I shouldn't say. Like, this actually hurts. This isn't some fake faith thing that, hey, you know, persecution came. If I really trust God, I'm just, you know, God is good all the time. All the time, God's good. Like, no, it's not good right now, right? Like, this sucks. This hurts. And it's okay to acknowledge that, but what I'm saying is acknowledge that to the Lord instead of just skipping over that and just jumping straight into defending yourself. So this is the first thing, is we go to God. Now look at this in verse 6. I want you to see the second thing they do after they go to God and they say, God, would you hear our prayers? Would you take out our enemies? And then they say this in verse 6. It says, so we rebuilt the wall until all of it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all their heart. You see that? Listen, the first thing they did is go to God, right? God, you're seeing this, right? You're listening to this. You're seeing what people are saying. You're seeing how they're insulting us. And then the second thing they did is they just made more progress faster. They got to work harder. Right? And that's the second thing, is like, after you go to God, then you just got to get to work. You got to get to work, because listen, the way that God works in the world is he works through his people, right? We're called to be obedient. We're called to be diligent. And so what I'm saying is that when opposition comes, it's not the time to distract you from the work. It's the time to double down on what God has called you to do. Like, one of the greatest things that you can do when you're experiencing opposition is to work that much harder. And listen, I'm talking about the kingdom of God. I'm not just talking about small stuff, but just by way of example, I have noticed that when I have the privilege and opportunity to hang out with successful business people, especially some people in our community that, you know, they own large companies or they've made a lot of money or what have you, one of the things that I notice is that when they get to a certain point of financial success and they experience a lot of criticism or opposition, they're just not quite as phased as most people because they're too busy to worry about it, right? It's like, you know what, whatever, I'll figure that out. I know what I'm called to do. I'm called to build this company. I'm called to take care of my family. I'm called to be at this church. I'm called to serve people through this nonprofit. Like, my point is that the whole entire point of opposition is to get you distracted from the mission. And so if you stop working because you're so worried about what people are saying, then the opposition has already won. Do you see that? And so Nehemiah is saying, listen, as soon as we went to God, we got back to work and we worked even harder than we did before. Because we're not gonna allow some people who are talking to stop the progress, right? Only you can give people that kind of power. Listen, it's difficult when people oppose you. It's difficult when criticism comes your way. It's difficult when doubts come from within yourself or from within the house, but only you can make the decision to actually stop the mission and allow the criticism to distract you from the work. And instead, you could say, Lord, do you see this? Do you hear me right now? Like, I really need your help. I can't do this on your own. I'm really frustrated about this, but also I'm not gonna stop doing what you asked me to do, right? I'm not gonna get pulled into the old life I used to live just because the pressure is moving up a little bit. I'm not gonna stop serving the people that you called me to serve just because somebody else doesn't understand it, right? Like, I'm gonna keep working that much harder. Now look at verse 7, it says, when Sambalat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and all the people of Ashdod were hearing that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead, okay, so like their opposition and their threats didn't make the people stop, right? They're still working. So it had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed. They were really angry. And so verse 8 says, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up some trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Now, here's what I love about this is the first two steps I gave us, right, when we experience opposition is go to God and then get to work. And I think a lot of times, if we're honest, when we experience criticism, opposition, whatever comes our way, and we actually go to God with it and then we get to work, we think it's just gonna go away. But here's the truth. Sometimes it just magnifies the intensity of the opposition, right? Because I said earlier that the goal of opposition is to get you distracted from the mission. And so if you double down on the work, then sometimes the voices against you just get louder, right? Because it's the progress that is making them more angry. If you see somebody doing something that you don't understand and then they make more progress, like you're just gonna get more threatened, right? And so carrying out the work that God has called you to do in the face of opposition actually brings out other people's insecurities. And all of a sudden, the voices of doubt, the voices of criticism, the voices of judgment, they often don't get quieter, they often get louder. And what I'm trying to say to somebody today is just because the persecution around you is intensifying doesn't mean that you're doing anything wrong. It might mean that you're on the right track and you just need to keep pressing. Because the closer you get to the breakthrough that God has, the harder it's gonna get. You hear me? That's why Peter was speaking to a group of Christians who were persecuted, and he's like, why are you so surprised that you're going through these trials? I know it's hard, I know it's challenging, I know it's scary, but why are you surprised? Because anybody who's called to do what God calls them to do is going to ultimately experience some opposition, and the closer you get to fulfilling that mission, the harder it's gonna get, right? They're just gonna start yelling louder. And so notice that at the beginning of this passage, Sanballat and all of them, they were saying really mean things about Nehemiah and the people, but it was just talk, right? It wasn't a real threat. It was just talk. It was just people gossiping. It was just people on social media, just people doubting. It wasn't a real threat. But notice here that as soon as the walls start to go up and as soon as the weak spots start to get fortified, then all of a sudden it turns into a real threat, right? And so instead of just going to God and instead of just doing the work, they have to move to the third point here. This is what we've got to do when we experience opposition is they guard the mission. Right, you go to God, you get to work, and then you gotta guard the mission. Like this is what I'm saying. Like it's a victory for your opposition if you get off the wall. Right, like that's the point of resistance, is to get you to stop doing the work. And so when empty chatter turns into real threat, you've gotta guard more. And here's the thing is I feel like sometimes the time that we need to have our guard up the most is the time we let our guard down, right? Like, isn't it true that when things start getting more intense in the thing that you're called to do and the person you're trying to love that's difficult, and y'all have young children in the home, like you're called to be a father, be a mother, and you've got, you know, 3 kids under 6 years old, and you just cleaned the house 10 minutes ago and now it looks like a zoo again. Like when you're in that moment, that's the moment where you're tempted to actually let your guard down. That's the moment where you're tempted to say, you know what? The self-care stuff, taking care of myself, you know, eating right, I don't need to do that anymore because I just can't even keep my head above water. Right? When you start thinking to yourself, you know what? I know I'm experiencing more temptations, but I don't need any accountability. I'm just not gonna show up to church or be around other people right now because I got too much going on. I'm too busy. But what I'm trying to say is the time where you're most likely to let your guard down is the time you actually have to guard the most, because you're getting so close to what God's about to do. And notice, what they're guarding is not themselves. What they're guarding is the mission that God has given them. You know that it doesn't actually matter about protecting your own reputation. So many people spend so much time, this wasn't in the notes, but we spend so much time worrying about our own reputation and defending ourselves and hoping that people understand why we made that decision and where we're actually coming from. And none of that actually matters. But you know what does matter is what God's doing in the world and what God has called you to do. And the person he's called you to be. And so when opposition is trying to get you off of that mission, it's worth defending, right? It's worth guarding. In fact, I want to remind us, I think it's up on the screen, but I want to remind us what our collective mission is here at Via Church, right? We've been talking about this new mission statement. We say that Via is here to build a community that is captivated by the love of Jesus and living in his truth. And so this is our mission, right, as a church. But isn't it true that this is also part of the mission that God has given us as individuals? Like, our mission is to be in community with other believers. Our mission is to not just open our Bible to read it, but to actually live out what God has instructed us to do, right? Our mission is to love the people in the world that nobody else wants to touch or love because God has loved us in such a powerful way that we were once enemies and now he calls us his children and his friends. And so we have a mission to care for the poor and to bring healing to the sick and to bring good news to those who have no hope. Like, this is our mission. And so anything that's distracting us from that and we start letting our guard down, like, the enemy is taking territory. Right? And so this is the time to actually put our guard up and to say, okay, this has gone from noise to a real threat. Like, there's something going on in my life that is actually making it harder for me to love, harder for me to obey, harder for me to take a step forward of faith when I can't quite see what God is doing yet. And so this is not the time to let my guard down. This is the time to guard the house. Right? This is the time to dial in. And I want you to see exactly how they did this. Begin at verse 10. This is really cool. It says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we can't rebuild the wall. And our enemies have said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and we'll put an end to the work. And then the Jews who live near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack this. They will attack us. Now, this is what I want you to see, okay? Criticism magnifies a situation, right? It brings pressure. And when pressure and opposition start to build, it attracts more doubt, more fear, more pressure. Does anybody relate to that? You notice in the text that at the beginning of the text, the only people who were talking smack on this project that Nehemiah was trying to do was just the enemies, right? Like, those from a different land. And now, do you notice in the last couple verses that all of a sudden people in the house started chiming in? It's like his own people are like, wait, can we actually do this? Wait, if I show up to work today, I might get killed. I don't know if I want to show up, right? Like, wait, I thought we were doing good because we're halfway there, but Nehemiah, we're only halfway there. Like, that's not that good, you know? Glass is half empty now, not half full. Like what I'm saying is that as pressure begins to mount, our own doubts can start coming up, right? It's not just the voice of somebody else that's coming after you. Now it's your own voice. Now it's the people who are close to you. Now all of a sudden that pressure starts to build and the people who believed in the vision start questioning and doubting it. And the critics get louder. And then, I love this part too, people who don't even have anything to do with the situation start chiming in. That's a sermon right there, right? It's like, when you're in a stressful situation, it starts with something external coming at you, but then all of a sudden you begin to internalize that stress and you begin to doubt yourself, and then all of a sudden people see you struggling and third-party people who have nothing to do with it start clamoring too. And all of that is making it worse, right? All of that is making the situation harder. And so this is the situation Nehemiah and his people find themselves in. And I want you to see how they respond in verse 13, because this is so beautiful. This is such a great word for somebody today. In verse 13, it says this. It says, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. Okay, so I love this. So he starts, by the way, with fortifying the weakest parts of the wall. You notice that? Like, this is a word for somebody today that when you're under more pressure and more stress and more opposition and more criticism and more scrutiny, you know what you need to do is you need to start by fortifying the weakest parts of the wall. Like, now is not the time to be like, you know what? My marriage is under attack, and so I'm just going to be more critical of my spouse, and I'm going to tell them all the things that I actually wish I had more of in the last 5 years of our relationship that they haven't been doing. Like, that's not the time for that, right? It's not the time for that. It's the time to actually fortify the weakest spot, like going to therapy yourself, working on your own communication, having some self-reflection, right? Like when things are going difficult at work and they're getting more stressful, it's not the time to be like, you know what? I'm just gonna slam 15 energy drinks and I'm gonna show up earlier. I'm gonna leave later. I'm gonna forget about my own mental health. I'm just gonna go crazy. Like, no, that's the time to fortify the weakest parts of the wall, right? So he says, start with the parts where you're exposed, like strengthen what's exposed. And notice this, that as the criticism gets louder, their integrity and the guards they have around them have to go higher, right? They need more, not less. And so notice this at verse 14, it says, then after I look things over, okay, so it's like they strengthen the walls, he inspects it, and it says, he looks it over and he stood up and he said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. Remember God. Okay, so I said earlier, we gotta go to God, but now Nehemiah says you gotta remember him. Think about how beautiful this is. The time where the opposition is the strongest, the time where you're struggling the most, is the time that you tend to doubt and forget both what the work is to begin with, what's the most important thing in your life, and who God is. And so what Nehemiah is doing is he's reminding the people, first of all, why they're doing what they're doing. He's like, you're doing this for your wives. You're doing this for your children. You're doing this for your homes. It's not just for yourself. It's not just for your happiness. It's not just for your pleasure. Like, you have a higher calling than all of that. Right? God placed a mission on you. And then he says, remember God. And how many of y'all know that we can trust God all we want, but when we're in a stressful enough situation, sometimes you got to remember him. Because the harder it gets, the bigger the problems look, the smaller God looks, the more desperate your situation looks. And so sometimes the best thing you can do is just remember him and say, you know what? You're still the God of the Bible. If you could part the Red Sea, I'm pretty sure you could work something out in my home right now. Like, God, you're still the God who brought me into the kingdom. Remember when I was so messed up that people wouldn't even invite me to church because they didn't think I'd ever show up? And now all of a sudden, you brought me into your family, and now just because I'm struggling with something, I'm gonna give up now? No, you're the God who brought about change then. You're the God who's gonna keep changing me. Right? It's like, you gotta remember who he is. And sometimes you just gotta talk to yourself and remember what he's done for you, and remember that if he's done it before, he can do it again. Okay, I gotta blow through this last part because this is a long text, but I'm gonna read real quick because I want you to see this. So after this beautiful halftime speech, right? Verse 15, it says, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, okay, so God shows up, he does a little work. It says, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. And from that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears and shields and bows and armor. And the officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials, this is so sick, they held their work in one hand and a sword in another hand, right? It's like, you know what? We're gonna do the work and we're gonna protect the wall at the same time. Isn't that cool? And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And then I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and it's spread out and we're widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. And so we continued the work with half the men holding spears, from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. And at that time, I said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem day and night, right? So that they can serve as guards by night and workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes, but each had his weapon even when we went for water. You know what they kept doing? They kept going to God. They kept doing the work. And they kept guarding the house. And they got so much more diligent about doing those things that they did them all at the same time. Because how many of y'all know that it would have been tempting for Nehemiah to say, you know what, these enemies are making real threats, so what we're gonna do is we're gonna put a pause on the work, we're all gonna join the army, we're gonna go out in front of the wall, and we're gonna defend ourselves. But what would have happened if Nehemiah did that? The work would have slowed down. And so he says, the work is going to continue, even if I got to split you up into groups, even if you got to have a sword in one hand and a hammer in another. We are not going to stop building this wall until we're done, because that's what God has called us to do. And if people try to stop it, we're prepared for that, but we're not going to allow them to distract us from the mission. Right? And I wonder if somebody today, if like God has given you a clear mission, but fear and doubt has started to creep in and the threats of other people has started making you worry, and all of a sudden you picked up a sword, but you let go of your tools. And you're just like, you know what? I'm gonna stop working for a little bit because I need to go defend myself. Listen, you can build and you can guard at the same time if you have God, right? Because notice, who is the one who is actually defending them? It was God. Right? And I want you to think about this, because what matters in our life is the mission, right? Like, that's what matters. Like, God has given us a mission very clearly. He said, listen, your mission is to love me. Your mission is to share the good news with other people. Your mission is ultimately to be in community and to encourage one another and then to go out and to love people and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so what was the mission of Nehemiah, right? The mission of Nehemiah was to bring honor and glory to God. Because think about it, at that time, where was the glory of God? It was contained in the temple, which was in Jerusalem, which needed to be fortified. But listen to me, you know that we're in a different world now, right? That we're on the other side of Jesus. You know that when Jesus came, we don't have to go to a temple anymore to experience the glory of God, because Jesus revealed God's glory in his fullness. Jesus said, listen, if you look at me, you already see the Father. And listen, Jesus came to seek and save what was lost, right? And you know who was lost and who was broken and who was far from him? I was. You were. And God took us when we were at our lowest point, and he showed us mercy and grace. And instead of enemies, now he calls us friends, right? Instead of those who don't know God, like, now we're his children. And so my point is, now he's given us this mission to expand that love and mercy and grace and forgiveness to other people. And wouldn't it be a shame if we let a little opposition get in the way? And so what I'm saying is that we can live out this message in even such a more profound way on the other side of Jesus, because now when we go to God with our prayers, we know that the God we're going to is the God who's literally already won the war. Like, you know that, right? Like, you know you might be in a battle, but God's already won the war. You know that when Jesus was on the cross, that the enemy thought that he finally had him, like that he was finally winning. And when Jesus went down into the grave, that Satan thought, wow, the Son of God is actually dead. But then what happened is Jesus got up out of the grave. He's still alive. He's still ruling and he's still reigning. He's defeated Satan forever. You read the book of Revelation, he's not coming, like, he's coming back with a sword in his mouth, right? Like, all the things you're worried about right now are gonna be made right someday. And God's gonna restore his people. He's gonna restore this world. He's gonna right what was wrong. He's gonna wipe the tears of suffering out of your eyes. And so now when we trust God, we can trust him in a different way. That even if the opposition comes and even if the voices of criticism get louder, that we can have peace. We can have trust. We can have radical faith. Why? Because Jesus has already done the work for us, right? He's already won the battle. Like, think about this. We go to God, right? And then we get to work. But even when we work as Christians on the other side of Jesus, like, we work in a different way, right? Because we know that Jesus, he doesn't just fight for us, but he also understands us. Like, think about that. That Jesus experienced all the suffering that you could possibly go through, and yet he didn't sin. And because we know that we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, when we get back to work, we can work from a place of freedom. We can work from a place of rest because we understand that, you know, we can be diligent, but at the end of the day, it doesn't depend on us. Like, the pressure is not on you. You know that the mission is going to continue with or without us. You know that if I get up on off the stage and I never preach again, that people are still going to hear about Jesus. Right? You know that you can lay your head down on the pillow tonight, and yeah, it's good to work hard, but you can also know that Jesus is in control, right? That God is the one who is already doing this work in the world, and all he's doing is inviting you to be a part of it. And so you can rest and you can work out of your rest. And then when it goes to defending ourselves and fortifying the walls, listen, you know that Jesus says you don't have to defend yourself in the same way. Right? He says, how does the New Testament tell us to treat our enemies? We don't have to ask for their vengeance. We can trust God with that, right? God says, you can trust me. Like, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But our job is to love people, right? And to extend forgiveness and mercy the way that God has shown us. And so what does Jesus say? He says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And so even when you're experiencing the hardest of persecution, you can radically trust God and say, you know what, Lord, I don't even need to defend myself because I know that you're fighting for me. No matter what people say, no matter what people think, like, you've done it before, you can do it again. You have my back. You already bled and died for me. You've already forgiven me. You've already set me free. Like, I don't have to pick up a sword. I can lay down my weapons and I can trust you. Because listen, what's the worst thing somebody can do to you? Even if they kill you, you know that Jesus has already conquered the grave, right? You know, that's why the church has a history of martyrs. Why? Because we understand that our God is more powerful than even the greatest threats that the most powerful person on earth could ever make against you. They can't steal your joy. They can't steal your hope. They can't steal your peace. And so I want us to end with that today, that as we worship together, that we would worship from a place of radical peace and acceptance and joy and saying, God, thank you so much that you have saved me and that you even give me the privilege to be a part of the work. And so when opposition comes and when challenges come, I'm gonna keep trusting you. I'm not gonna get distracted. I'm just gonna keep doing the work. And when I'm guarding the mission, I'm trusting you. Right? I don't need to pick up a sword and cut someone's ear off. Jesus is like, Peter, put that away, man. We're here for healing, not for fighting. Trust him, right? Let your faith go deeper today. And so I'm gonna pray for us, and I wanna encourage you as we worship together and you just process. I would love to pray with you. Our team would love to pray with you. We have a prayer room that'll be open after the service. We got a team of people. Like, I just wanna encourage you, if you're in the middle of a battle and the intensity is getting to you and you're starting to let your guard down, I just want somebody to pray over you to restore your hope. And listen, if you've never made the decision in your life to follow Jesus, I wanna say, listen, the invitation is open to you this morning, right? He wants to call you to be a part of the family. So Lord, let's pray. So Lord, I thank you so much that you have given us such a powerful mission on the earth, that we're not just here for entertainment, right? We're not just here to have a good time. Like, we're here because you've put us here. You've given us breath in our lungs today. You've given us an important work to do. And so, Lord, I pray this morning for anybody who's discouraged, whether the opposition is coming from the outside, whether it's coming from the inside, whether the voices of doubt in their head are starting to get louder, like I pray that they would trust you today, that they would let go of the sword, that they wouldn't start going on the attack against other people, but instead that we would deepen our radical trust in you, to know that Jesus, you've already won the war. You've already conquered the grave. You're certainly gonna fight my battles. Like you promised that. And so, Lord, we trust in you deeper and we say, Lord, help us to go deeper into the work. Like, help us to build a strong foundation of a community. Help us to love people with even more grace this week. Like, help us to just never doubt, to never waver from what you've called us to do. But as we're in those places, Lord, that we could just be honest with you and say, Lord, fortify my heart the way you fortified the walls for Nehemiah. Like, give me strength that I don't have, right? Put me back in the mission. And so, Lord, we love you this morning. We trust you, and we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray.